It's my privilege this morning to bring in a couple of people into membership. I'd like to ask Ricky and Heather to join me down front at this time. Would you give this couple a hand today? They've been part of our body for some time now, and so they decided to make it official in membership, and I'm so glad they have chosen to do that. I want to read to them, and what I'll do at the end of the service, they're going to stand back there with me as you're going out the door. So I'm encouraging you to go out this door today and greet them and give them the right hand of fellowship as they leave. But I'm going to read the covenant of membership to this couple today. You realize in presenting yourself for membership that you are assuming a solemn obligation, and it is expected that you will always be true to your promise and faithfully fulfill and discharge your obligations as a loyal member. Do you publicly confess and testify that you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and the full pardon of your sins? If so, answer, I do. Are you willing to walk in the light of the Scripture as it shines upon your path? If so, answer, I am. Are you willing to abide by and subscribe to the discipline of the Church of God as outlined by the Scripture and set forth in the minutes of the International General Assembly? If so, answer, I am. Are you willing to support the Church with your attendance and your temporal means to the best of your ability as the Lord prospers you? If so, answer, I am. Do you agree to be subject to the counsel and admonition of those who are over you in the Lord? If so, answer, I do. If there be any member who has a legal objection to any of these becoming members of the Church of God, the objector may now so state. By the authority vested in me as a minister of the Church of God, I take great pleasure in welcoming you into membership of the Biltmore Church of God. You've already been in our family, but we're welcoming you officially into membership today, and I trust that our fellowship will always be bound together with unbroken love. And if I can be a blessing to you, please call upon me, Laura, your pastoral staff, and we trust that you will be a blessing to the church. And they're already a blessing to the church, amen? But let's give them a hand one more time. God bless you. Let's all stand together. Can we do that? Let's just have a special prayer for this couple today and for their son, Landon, who's over in kids' church, I believe, or in nursery. But let's just stretch our hands toward them and let's pray with them that God would just use them, continue to move in their lives in a great and mighty way. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Ricky and Heather Brockwell today. We just lay hands upon them, Father, and we just believe you to continue to do a great and mighty work in their lives. Thank you for sending them to this body, Lord. We thank you for using them the way that you have, and we're asking that you continue to do so. May your anointing rest upon them. Thank you for the gifts and the talents that you put inside of them. And I pray, Lord, they would utilize those to the upbuilding of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that they're a blessing to us. But we also pray that you would help us to be a blessing to them. And, oh, God, help us to reap a harvest of souls together. Because it's about, Lord, this end-time harvest that you've called us, Lord, to be engaged in. We love you and we praise you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise one more time. Hallelujah.
Don't sit down. Let's continue standing. Let's worship the Lord today. St. John started out his gospel saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He also says that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there.
Thank you, Jesus.
He says that in my name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He even says that at my name, demons have to flee. In his name, healing comes. The name of Jesus is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's powerful. Let's take the next few minutes to acknowledge that and to worship together and to spend this sacred time worshiping the heart of God, acknowledging what his name is to us. Sing this together. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King.
Hallelujah.
What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. Thank you, Father.
What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, the silence abused of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no right. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names.
What a powerful name it is,
what a powerful name it is. Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin. heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. Holy, holy, are you Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy. Are you Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy. Are you Lord God?
Jesus, a praise in the house today. Holy, holy, holy. Holy. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Come on, sing it. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name. We'll sing it again. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name.
Well, we gotta sing it. Death cannot hold you. You believe that?
Oh, death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above.
We'll sing that one more time. You have no rival.
You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign.
You're above it all, Jesus.
Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ. Christ my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Come on, would you just speak out the name of Jesus with me this morning? Come on, speak out his name, Jesus. Jesus, what a powerful name. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. At this name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which much we say than the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, we lift you up, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. You're Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. You're Jehovah Rapha. You're Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Hallelujah. Thank you. You're everything that we have need of today, Jesus. You're Jehovah Tsidkenu. You're the Lord our righteousness today. You cover us in your righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Won't you turn to somebody around you and tell them before you sit down, open up your heart to what God has to say today. Just tell them, open up your heart. Open up your heart to what God has to say to you today. Amen. As you're seated. Praise the name of the Lord. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Can you give this praise team a hand and let them know, let Pastor Tommy know how much we appreciate his ministry. And I don't say this enough, but I want to say thank you to those who are in the sound booth back there. I want you, everybody, turn around, okay? I want you to thank Tim and Judah and Deborah and others who fill in back there at times. Listen, they have a hard job. They don't get enough recognition. About the only time they get attention is when something goes wrong and everybody turns around. What in the world? Why don't you fix it? Well, you know what? Every now and then, just saying thank you for what you do. If you're involved in ministry in any way, would you just lift your hand? You're involved in ministry in the church. Just lift your hand. You ought to tell that person beside of you, thank you, right now. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for your service. Amen? We need to tell people thank you and affirm them for what they do unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 18, we'll begin with verse 21. I just want you to keep your Bibles open there for a few minutes. We're not going to read the scripture just yet. When I was away at the General Assembly, the Lord began to confirm this message that I'm going to bring to you today. The Lord's been dealing with me about it for some time, but I saw this book, and many of you already have been exposed to it. We're actually doing it in the married couples class. By Jensen Franklin, Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. How many of you heard of this book already? Okay. I encourage everybody in this house, make sure you get a copy of that and read that book. I believe it's a word for us for such a time as this. It's a word for the body of Christ right now. And so as I began to read that book at the General Assembly, and I had forgotten at that time that Sister Margaret had already asked me about this book, and, you know, asked me it was okay if she did. Does this series in the Sunday school class, and certainly anything by Jensen Franklin, I'm okay with that. But as I began to read the book and work through it, the Lord began to confirm to me a message that he has been dealing with me about. And one of the chapters in this book, one of the statements that he makes, he says, you need to stop keeping score and start losing count. And that is the title of the message today. So if you want to put that up there, stop keeping score and start losing count. I heard about a man that went to see the doctor because he wasn't feeling well. And the doctor gave him a careful examination. He went out for a little bit and he came back in. And he came back in with a somber expression on his face. And he said, "Sir, I don't know how to break the news to you, but you have rabies and you're going to die soon." The man calmly got out a piece of paper and began to write furiously on it. And the doctor was very curious. He couldn't figure out what in the world is he doing. He said, "Well," the doctor said, "so what are you doing? Are you writing out your last will?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm making out a list of people that I'm going to bite." I would venture to say that you could probably go to any congregation, anywhere in the world today, any denomination, regardless of the size or the location or the doctrine, and the one thing you would find in that congregation is bitter hearts. Just as airports have metal detectors that, just as airports have metal detectors that detect when people are coming through and with guns or whatever they have, I wish churches had bitterness detectors. As people walk in the door that are harboring an unforgiving spirit, that would keep them accountable and lead them to repentance. Because none of us can be who God's called us to be if there's bitterness residing in our hearts. If there's an unforgiving spirit. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 12, verse 14. He said, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." And I got to thinking about that looking carefully. What does he mean by that? Looking carefully, I believe he's talking about looking carefully at your own spiritual condition. Looking carefully into your own heart. Looking carefully so that you are very intentional to bring your own heart to the Lord on a regular basis and allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to see what is there. Because he said, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. I'm going to tell you something, bitterness will cause trouble. And it said, by this many become defiled. Like all of us, evidently, the Apostle Peter had been battling with this issue of forgiveness. He came to Jesus and asked him in verse 21, he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What about seven times, Lord?" Does that sound pretty good? I think seven sounds pretty good, Lord. What do you think? I'm going to let you in on a little secret here at the onset of this message. If you live long enough, you already know that no one, and I repeat, no one, makes it through life free of hurt or personal injury. I would say that everybody sitting on these pews today, and those who are listening by the way of the internet, can I just tell you something? You have been hurt, and if you haven't been hurt, you will be at some point. Just wait, it's coming. Because it's part of life. Someone, somewhere, at some time has hurt you, or they will. The question is not whether people are going to hurt you. The question really is, how are you and I going to respond? The word forgiveness literally means to let go or to send away. Forgiveness is when you release to the Lord any bitterness that you might feel you have a right towards someone else and let God handle the matter his own way. One great psychologist said it this way, forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Ephesians 4 and 31 says it like this. Listen, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I've got a word for you this morning. There's never been a time when you've come to Jesus with a sin and God said, wait a minute, you've already exhausted your quota. I cannot forgive you this time. You've run out of times to be forgiven. There's never been a time. Every single time God has forgiven you when you've confessed and you repented and you came before the throne of grace in humility. Every single time. And God says, even as God in Christ forgave you, so you must forgive one another and be tenderhearted. Oh, we've all been hurt. We've all experienced hurts and pains. So when Peter asked this question of Jesus, he asked it in a way that you and I probably would be too ashamed to ask, but he was just blunt enough to do so. How many of you know that Peter was pretty blunt? He was often sticking his foot into his mouth. His question was really something along these lines. How many times do I have to forgive a brother who sins against me before I can just beat the daylights out of him? That's really what he was saying. And now he pulls a shrewd trick. He makes a suggestion to Jesus. He says, you know, what about seven times? I mean, because the law only really requires three, and I'm going above and beyond that plus one for good measure. So that sounds pretty good, doesn't it, Lord? Peter had one big concern. He was not worried about forgiving someone too little. He was worried about forgiving someone too much. And as usual, the Lord gave an answer that was not only surprising, but was absolutely stunning. In verse 22, he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now understand that when Jesus said 70 times seven, he was not giving a math lesson. He wasn't saying keep a chart and when you get to 491 times, then you can go ahead and just punch someone square in the nose until you knock them completely out. That's not what he was saying. He was saying it's without limit, right? It's to go on and on and on. And Jensen Franklin said in his book, this is not about numbers. Jesus was giving us a new math formula, a new set of truths for us to walk in forgiveness. The first truth is this. Forgiveness is not about keeping score. It's about losing count. We are all going to get hurt in some way. Your spouse will let you down. Someone might gossip about your marriage. Someone might steal your money. Someone might steal your husband. Someone might have abused you. Someone might have harmed your child. While getting hurt is reality, getting and staying bitter is a reaction. Getting and staying bitter is a reaction. We must live a constant lifestyle of forgiveness. This is not about satisfying the requirements of a mathematical equation. We must forgive without measure all the time. Everybody say all the time. Peter wanted to say seven strikes and you're out. Jesus was not even saying 490 strikes and you're out. What Jesus was saying is you cannot keep a scorecard. Forgiveness should be without limit. To further illustrate this truth, Jesus tells a parable. And I want you to turn there with me in verse number 23. He tells a parable and shares several truths and practical principles that we must never forget. And we must always remember if we're going to forgive ourselves. How many of you know that that's a big part of forgiveness? Is forgiving ourselves and forgiving others the way God has intended for us to do so. First of all, we should thankfully receive forgiveness. We should thankfully receive forgiveness. He teaches us here that though forgiveness is free, it's not cheap. Anybody here know that even though salvation is free, it didn't come at a cheap price. It came at a very high price. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." Jesus gave his life for us at a very high price. But he says to you and me, it's a free gift. Why don't you come and take advantage of it? Verse 23 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." Jesus tells us about a man who has embezzled a great sum of money. In fact, the amount is 10,000 talents. Let me give you an idea of how much money that was. The entire tax on Galilee for 1 year was 200 talents. So this man owed the equivalent of 50 years of taxes on the entire region of Galilee. To put it another way, the average working man would have to work 20 years in order to earn one talent. So this man would have to work 500 years to pay back all the money that he had stolen, and that would have been without any interest. In today's currency, from what I understand, it would be somewhere around $10 million. Anybody got an extra $10 million laying around? The point is, this was an unpayable debt. This was an impossible situation. There was absolutely no way this man could ever pay back what he had stolen. Now, in order to understand the parable, you've got to realize that the debt in the parable represents sin. Sin is an unpayable debt. And no matter how hard you work, or how hard you try, or how often you attend church, or how often you pay your tithes, you can never pay off the debt of sin that you owe to God. That's why you've got to come to accept the free gift and realize that what he's done for you is absolutely an unconditional act of love on the cross. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus goes on to tell us that forgiveness is full and not partial. Anybody here thankful for complete and total forgiveness? And not only does he forgive us completely, he takes away our guilt and he takes away our shame. Somebody ought to give God praise for that right now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Full and complete forgiveness. And verse 26 says, "And therefore the servant fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." He forgave a $10 million debt. The debtor owed a debt that he could not pay. And the king paid a debt he did not owe. Anybody remember that song we used to sing? "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sin away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay." Hallelujah. The slate was clean. The debt was canceled. The prisoner was released. Nothing was hanging over his head anymore. The books were closed. Not only was the debt forgiven, the debt was forgotten. That is a very important lesson for you and me to understand. We have a master, and his name is Jesus. He has forgiven an insurmountable debt, and for that we should receive his forgiveness with great gratitude and praise, because it was a huge debt of sin, but he was willing to go to the cross, and all of your sin and my sin, past, present, and future, was laid upon him. He felt the weight of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody help me praise him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only must we thankfully receive forgiveness, but we also must humbly render forgiveness. Everybody likes to receive, but not everybody likes to give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Look at verse 28 with me. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Now this story makes an incredible turn. This man who had just recently been released of his debt comes upon one of his debtors. Rather than reciprocating with forgiveness, he ruthlessly demands full payment. In fact, he wasn't really looking for payment. He was looking for punishment. Have you ever met somebody that just was looking for punishment? They were just looking for revenge, and you could just see the anger that was in their eyes, and they were looking for full revenge. However they could get it. Now, the incredible thing here is that this man only owed him 100 denarii. To show you how small a price that was, especially in comparison to the $10 million debt that he had just been forgiven, it basically amounted to about $15. Is there any comparison between $15 and $10 million? Mind-boggling, isn't it? What is even more bizarre is he demands that his debtor be put in jail until he can repay the debt. Not only is this man ungrateful, he's unreasonable. How can he expect the man to earn money while he is in prison? If he has no money while he's out of jail, how's he going to make money while he's in jail? It makes absolutely no sense. How many of you know that bitterness will cause you to do some stupid things? It'll cause you to act out in some very illogical and irrational ways. Listen to this extremely valuable truth right here. Forgiveness better not just be a past event in your life. Forgiveness better be a present reality in your daily experience of living. If you have been set free, you ought not to live as though you are still in prison. If you've been set free, you ought to love the way Jesus loves. You ought to pour yourself over 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and realize you have been forgiven a great deal. And so then because you have been forgiven a great deal, now you've got to give it in return. If you're going to receive it, you've got to give it. I said, if you're going to receive it, you've got to forgive. You've got to give it. If you're going to receive it from God, you've got to give it to somebody else. And the more you give it to somebody else, the more God keeps giving it to you. As a matter of fact, if you don't forgive other people their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. The forgiveness from heaven stops when you stop forgiving other people around you. And you can put on the spiritual face all you want to, and you can say, I'm sanctified and I'm holy, but I'm here today to tell you the flow of the Holy Ghost stops in your life. The power of God stops flowing. The fire of God stops burning when there is bitterness and when there's unforgiveness that's residing in your heart. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to her. I don't want to say anything to him. When you got that kind of bitterness in your heart, God is not pleased, and he will not forgive you of your sin. Till you release it. God, I'm releasing this. Forgiveness is let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Stop keeping score and start losing count. Raise your hand if you've been hurt before. Some of you lied, but That's between you and the Lord's. Some of you just refuse to raise your hand. Because everybody's been hurt. Some of you are sitting here today with hurts. Some of you are sitting here today with some, but Pastor, you don't know how bad I've been hurt. No, I don't. But regardless of the level of your hurt and what the hurt is, does that give you a license now not to love? Does that give you a license now to hold bitterness? Does that give you a license now to keep opening the wound? As we heard this morning in Sunday school, does that give you a license to keep opening up over and over and over again and keep probing it and keep probing it and keep probing it? It's time to stop keeping score and start losing count. It's time to move on in the name of Jesus. Love people with the love of God. Yes, we're all accountable for our sin, but here, can I tell you today, we are not the Holy Ghost. You're not the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost do His job. Let Him convict and convince of sin. You do your job and love people the way God loves them. That's unconditionally. He looked at the woman who was caught in the middle of adultery and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And lastly, I don't intend to preach long because I want to leave plenty of time for us to pray today. Lastly, if you refuse to grant forgiveness, you will regret it. We will regretfully refuse forgiveness, is another way to say it. Look at verse 34. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And when the king hears about the hatefulness of this man, he immediately has him thrown back into prison, and the man is back in debt. You know why the parable turns this way? Because unforgiving servants, listen to this, unforgiving servants always end up back in prison. Bitter people live in prisons of anger and guilt and depression. The only difference is God doesn't have to put us in a jail. We build our own jails. God's got me in jail. Maybe God didn't put you in that jail. Maybe you did. Maybe God put you in, maybe your decisions, maybe your choices put you in that bondage, put you in that prison. And God wants to get you out. God wants to release you. He wants to set you free. But when you get set free, you better show somebody else the same compassion that God showed you. It takes sometimes going through personal experiences before we can really understand what other people are going through. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, if you've been through depression before, you've got a lot more compassion for somebody who's going through depression. I mean, if you're going through some marital problems, you've got a lot more compassion for somebody that's going through some marital problems. If you've been through divorce before, then you've got a lot more compassion for somebody else who's going through divorce. You don't just look at them and wag your finger and say, "Shame on you." You've got a different perspective now, and you understand that life brings a lot of pain and life brings a lot of struggles, but there is a God in heaven who understands the pain that we go through, and He understands the situation that we're in, and He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come, my arms are open wide. Come to me in Jesus' name." Give Him praise and give Him glory. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands and give Jesus praise in this place? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, have your way in this house. Have your way in our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Hallelujah. 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 Don't miss the fact that this man was thrown back into prison because of his own doing. There are some of you listening to this message who are in prison, built with bars of your own bitterness. If you forget the forgiveness that you have received and you refuse to forgive others who hurt you, God will cause you to endure tortures such as stress and hardship and a troubled conscience and bitter spirits and poor health until you deal with the sin of unforgiveness. I'm here today to tell you, not everything that we experience is because God's mad at us, but can I just tell you, you put yourself in those situations and God's allowing them to take place because he's trying to get your attention and realize you can't move forward if you're going to hold bitterness in your heart. You got to release it. You got to release it. That's why the book of James says, listen to this, and we've been studying this on Wednesday nights, James 2 and 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Did you hear that? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs judgment. If you're going to err on one side or the other, why don't you err on the side of mercy? Because for years in the church, we erred on the side of judgment. Everything was condemnation. You can't do this and you can't do that. And everybody was afraid to share if they had a struggle in their life, because if they did, they'd be thrown out of the church. And we were not real. We put on facades. And I believe that God is trying to help us take those masks off and get real, because everybody in this house has got some kind of pain. You got some kind of trouble. You got some kind of struggle. Some of you might have some addictions that you're trying to overcome, but can I tell you today, you're not a bad person just because of that. You're not an outcast in society, and you shouldn't be an outcast in the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, my arms are open wide. Why don't you come to me right now? I'll help you. I'll heal you. I'll restore you. I'll put you back on the right track again. I'll put you back on the right path. I'll make you holy. I'll make you righteous. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you a testimony. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hear my spirit speaking to you, saith the Lord. It's time to release the hurts and the pains that the enemy has bound you up with. Release them to me, says the Lord. Bring your shame and your guilt and lay it on me. Lay it upon me, because that's why I died for you. And I ever live to make intercession for you. I see how the enemy's tried to bind you up. Why don't you release your pain to me, and I will set you free, and I'll raise you up as a great testimony of my glory and my power, says the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 You may be theologically straight. You may be more morally upright. You may know lots of scripture and be able to quote a lot of it. But if you do not have a forgiving spirit, you're spiritually bankrupt. I don't care how much you know about God and His Word and the church. If you're holding bitterness and you've got an unforgiving spirit, you're bankrupt. You're empty. Thomas Fuller once said, he that cannot forgive others burns the bridge over which he must pass himself. For every man has a need to be forgiven. And before I close, I want to deal with one more important facet of forgiveness. And it may be the most important point of all. You must forgive yourself. Put your hand over your heart. I must forgive myself. Again, to quote Jensen Franklin, he said, if you have a hard time loving yourself because of something you did, think about this. If God is willing to forgive you, you should be willing to forgive yourself. If you refuse to forgive yourself, you're holding yourself to a higher standard than God does. And that is pride at an extreme. The past can be healed in only one way. Forgive it. That is the only thing you can do for yourself that can change all of your tomorrows. And remember, religion points to your sin, wags its finger in your face and says, shame on you. Jesus welcomes you with open arms and says, no, shame on me. He takes your guilt and your shame and puts it on himself. And one more time, let me just quote 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How many of you know that you've been forgiven and washed in the precious blood of Jesus? Lift your hand if that's the case this morning. Hallelujah. Now I want you to put your hand over your heart and say this after me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. One more time. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you, you're not righteous because of what you've done or who you are or what kind of family you've come from. You're righteous because of what Jesus has done. As a matter of fact, your righteousness is as filthy rags. But I'm thankful today I don't have to depend on me and my good works and whether I'm having a good day or a bad day. He said, I'm righteous because of Jesus and what he's done. I'm looking to Jesus today. He's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. I want to pray a prayer for us this morning. And I'm asking you to pray the same prayer before I invite you to this altar. Because in just a moment, I felt like the Lord instructed me to have everybody in this house to come this morning. Because everybody's got trouble. Everybody's got hurts. Everybody's got pain.